Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Sunday Afternoon Bible Study. Today we're studying Psalm 37, and this is study number 22. And we're going to be reading from Psalm 37, verses 26 through 29. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For Jehovah loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. And as we've been continuing in this psalm for some time now, we've seen repeatedly that God contrasts the fate of his people with the fate of the wicked. The eternal destination of the righteous and of the unrighteous. And he's continuing to do that here. But let's start in verse 26, where it says, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. And we began to look at this in our last study in Psalm 37. And as it says here, he is ever merciful. Now, I could see how someone could read this and think, well, this means God is ever merciful, and that means he's still merciful today. He's still saving. But it's not saying that at all. God is ever merciful into eternity future. And in Psalm 136, that wonderful psalm, throughout the psalm, God says that his mercy endureth forever. And he will have mercy upon the elect, those that he has chosen to receive it for eternity future. Actually, the Bible says his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon the elect. And we read that statement in Psalm 103 and verse 17. But the mercy of Jehovah is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. God's mercy is eternal for the child of God, which means after this world is destroyed, and after God creates a new heaven and new earth, and after he has given his people their new resurrected bodies, and they are dwelling in his presence, or he is dwelling with them forever and ever. At any point in that eternity, it could be said that God is ever merciful, that his mercy endureth forever. Now, that doesn't mean that he's saving anyone. Of course not, because all the work of saving is long done, that God saved his people while this world was active and ongoing, but he is still merciful even after this world is gone. And so, no, that we can't think that because the Bible says he's ever merciful, that in itself proves anything as far as ongoing salvation. It doesn't. And another thing we need to be aware of is the wording in the original language, in the Hebrew. In the English, it says, he is ever merciful. Well, literally, when we look at the interlinear translation, you can see this, that it should read, he is all the day merciful. The word translated as ever is actually all the day. It has a cal prefix, which is the word all, and the Hebrew word for day is in the word translated as ever. we could then understand that if it is referring to anything related to this world, or if it were only referring to this world, then it would refer to the day of salvation. God is merciful all the day, and that's true. He provided a space, a time, in which he would be merciful to men, and he called it the day of salvation. But then he also says, the night comes when no man can work. The day comes to a close. The work in the field, the work in the vineyard or the harvest is complete, and he is no longer sending forth the gospel to save, because the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving sinners is completed, it's accomplished, and now the night in which no man can work is here. And that's the time in which we're at, because the Bible likens the time frame of a workday to 12 hours. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? And that would be from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And in that 12-hour day, God paints a picture in a parable in the Gospel of Matthew of going forth to labor in the vineyard. And remember, there were individuals that were idle all the day, and yet they were hired at the 11th hour, and the parable indicates they worked 1 hour in the vineyard, and then the day ended, and all received the same wage. And so that is the day. It's 12 hours, and that's significant because it was the 11th hour, the last hour, the workers were hired for that 1 hour of labor. And that 1 hour relates to the time of the Great Tribulation. And after the Great Tribulation, well, then the sun is darkened. God's work day comes to an end. His salvation program concludes. And the night comes in which no man can work. The evening is here. It's time to cease from work. And that is the picture that the Bible presents to us. And, of course, we didn't realize that the true believers would remain on the earth. And we understood the workday would come to an end at the end of the Great Tribulation. We understood God would save all to be saved by that point. The only reason that some are arguing about the idea that salvation is ongoing is because believers, true believers, were not raptured. We're still on the earth. Well, they have to take in all the information that the Bible has to say about that. And we're learning there are verses that indicate true believers would be on the earth. We're learning that there's many verses indicating God has a plan to severely try his people before bringing them into the kingdom of heaven, and to try them in the day of judgment. And these things have to be looked at, but people are just dismissing them. They're not taking the time to carefully look at those verses. Of course, God's people are, and the true believer will carefully read the Bible when he hears these things and check these things out. And as they do so, as the child of God does do this, he'll quickly recognize that it offers much explanation as to exactly what is going on or has been going on since May 21 of 2011. Well, let's go back to Psalm 37, and we'll continue reading in verse 26. He is ever merciful, were all the day merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Well, we've looked at the word lend previously in this study, but we're going to just quickly look at it again in a couple of places. For instance, in Psalm 112 in verse 5, it says, "A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion." Of course, there's none good but God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the good man that lendeth. And Christ is the righteous one that is being referred to in verse 26. Remember the previous verse. Verse 25 said, "I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful." That's referring back to the righteous. The righteous is ever merciful. God is, and in a secondary way, the true believers, as God's Spirit is within us, and we begin to take on the characteristics of that Spirit. As the Spirit produces fruit within us, we are in his likeness, and so the things that are true of Christ will be true of the believers in a lesser degree as we begin to demonstrate the working of God within our hearts and our lives, as he develops us and we grow in grace. And here, he is ever merciful and lendeth. And so too do the true believers begin to lend, as it says in Proverbs 19. And we spent a little time on this before, but let's just go back over a couple of these verses. In Proverbs 19, verse 17. "He that has pity upon the poor lendeth unto Jehovah, and that which he has given will he pay him again." Now, this is speaking of a true believer who spends time in the gospel, especially when it was the time to send out the gospel in an evangelistic way in order that people might hear and be saved. Well, he has pity upon the poor. The poor are representing those elect that are out there in the world that God has chosen to become saved. And the child of God uses his time, his resources, and so on in order to reach those people that they might hear the gospel and experience the salvation of God. And as they do this, God likens it to the believer lending unto the Lord because he had pity upon one of his people, one of his predestinated souls. And God indicates he will pay him again. He will give a reward. And, of course, that reward is the same to all the believers who labored in the vineyard. It is eternal life. We all receive that reward. Well, let's just go to one more verse in Proverbs chapter 22 in verse 7, where it says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Now, again, our verse in Psalm 37, verse 26 said, "He is ever merciful and lendeth." And really, in the first instance, it's looking to Christ. And then once we understand that, it makes perfect sense that the borrower is servant to the lender, as God is the lender. Just as Joseph was the lender of the grain that was stored up in Egypt, and all of the borrowers, the Egyptians, had their lives saved as the grain was made available to them, but in the process, they all became servants to Pharaoh, who is a picture of God. And so the borrower is servant to the lender is a statement that really indicates that when a poor person, when one of God's elect does hear the word of God and God blesses that word to their hearts and creates a new heart and they become born again, in response, they become a servant to the Lord God who lent them the gospel in this figure that God is using. And it's really a very wonderful thing that God has done in saving us. And it is a natural response and a good response that we serve him as a result. In other words, once we understand spiritually that God is the lender of his mercy, then it fits perfectly that the borrower, the sinner, becomes servant to the lender who is God. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 37. And the last part of verse 26 says, "And his seed is blessed." Now, in this statement also, when we look at the original Hebrew, we find that there is a prefix, a lamed prefix, which is normally translated as for. And so this really should read, "His seed is for a blessing." His seed is for a blessing. And we understand that because remember what God had said to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 22. Let's go back there to Genesis 22. And it says in verse 18, I'll actually read in verse 16 through 18, and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith Jehovah, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And so we see why Psalm 37 says, "And his seed," again, this is referring to the seed of the righteous, "his seed is for a blessing, because that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ." We saw that also back in verse 25 of this same psalm, Psalm 37. The word seed was used, and we looked at several verses, and especially Galatians chapter 3, where it says in verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." God defines this for us, and he emphasizes the truth of this, so we can't miss it. It is Christ. The seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his seed is for a blessing. And also in Christ is the seed of the believers. In verse 29 of the same chapter, Galatians 3, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And again, in a secondary way, it's always first Christ and then the body of Christ, the true believers, in a secondary way, are also for a blessing as God uses his people to bring that blessing upon the nations of the world, that the elect are out there amongst the nations, and the seed is for a blessing that the nations might hear and those elect become saved. And the blessing of God is eternal life. God has many blessings, of course. He can give temporal blessings as well as eternal blessings. And God blesses even unsaved people with rain and fruitful seasons and health and things like that. But there is a special blessing that only the Jacobs of the world receive and not the Esaus. As Esau cried out, "Have you only one blessing, my father?" He said to Isaac, and yes, there is only one blessing for the elect people that the non-elect cannot experience. And we read of this blessing in Psalm 133 and in verse 3. It says, "As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there Jehovah commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." This particular blessing and the ultimate blessing is only reserved for God's elect. And of someone who is not one of God's elect will never experience this. And therefore, they are not blessed. All right, let's go back to Psalm 37, and we'll move on to verse 27, which says, "Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore." Depart from evil. God commands. God tells us that this is the Father's instruction. This is the Lord's wisdom. And this is his will for our life. We can be absolutely certain of that. It is the will of God that every man depart from evil, that the child of God, who an individual that God has saved, depart from evil. If we're wondering, what is God want of me? What would he like for me to do? What is the will of God concerning my life? Well, this verse sums it up very well. Depart from evil and do good. That is the basic command of God for each one of us today and tomorrow and every day. How should I live today? Take up your cross and follow me. Or, to say it another way, depart from evil and do good. And what is evil? Evil is anything that transgresses the law of God. Anything that goes contrary to the Word of God, the Bible, is an evil thing. And anything that is in line with and keeps the Word of God, the Bible, is a good thing. And so now we have our instructions. We have the guidance of the Word of God. Depart from evil and do good. It's very simple, actually, but it is the most difficult thing for a sinner to do. And that's the problem, because we're all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned, and none of us are righteous. And the Bible says none are good, because we have broken the commandment of the Bible. We have transgressed the law. We have committed evil. And as a result, we have become evil doers. each one of us. An evildoer is not just a murderer, not just a terrorist or the rapist or the kidnapper. An evildoer is each one of us. As we have broken the law of God, we have become a rebel and a transgressor and an evildoer. And God is commanding us to depart from evil. The New Testament says it in another way. The command is repent. And repent means depart from evil. Cease to do evil. Cease to transgress. Cease to do things our own way. What is evil? Specifically, evil is lying. And evil is, well, just think of a commandment and then think of breaking that commandment. And that is evil. God says, honor your parents. It is evil when you do not. God says to husbands, love your wife. It is evil when you do not. God tells wives to submit to their husbands. It is evil when you do not. And God tells children to obey. And it is evil when they do not. And so on. These are the evil things that we do on a daily basis. We commit evil constantly in thought, word, and deed. Now, when God saves a sinner who has been going in an evil way, in both body and soul, fully committed to go the way of the world and his own way, and it's all contrary to the Word of God, the Bible, it's an evil way. When God saves a sinner, he gives him a new heart and a new spirit, and in that spirit, that person now is doing the will of God. He has departed from evil inwardly in his soul existence. He has a perfect, born-again, resurrected soul in which there is no more sin. He is doing good in his soul. Now, we're only speaking of someone who has become saved and received this sinless soul. They have departed from evil and are doing good. And so as we look at this command, that would be the first thing that God is commanding is be born again. Because for a person, for a man or a woman to hear this command from God, depart from evil and do good, and then to think, all right, well, I have to throw away my cigarettes, or I have to stop cursing, or I have to stop lying, or I have to stop drinking. That is, in a very minor way, in each of those instances, departing from an evil thing, and all right, you're no longer drinking, that's good. You're no longer smoking, that's good. But, however, if there has been no change in the heart, and out of the heart flows all manner of wickedness. Remember, that's what God says in Matthew chapter 15. It says in verse 17, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So we can see it doesn't do much good to throw away the pack of cigarettes and that little bit of uncleanness when there's a whole ocean of uncleanness flowing forth in the heart of the sinner. And so we have to say that the initial command here, because it is the command that is most important, to depart from evil and do good, is a command to be born again. Ye must be born again in order to depart from evil. There is a constant source, a constant flowing forth of evil coming out of the sinner's heart. And therefore, they need a new heart and a new spirit in order to depart from evil and do good. And God has done this. That's why we're not going to spend too much time on this. There's no sense us reviewing this or going over it in such a way as to encourage people that they need to seek the Lord, that he might grant them a new heart, because that's not possible. It's no longer happening. God has already granted all of the elect whose names were written or recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life to be saved. He has already granted them that salvation. He has already given them new hearts and new spirits. Now, the hope is there are people out there that God has saved that are unaware that he has saved them, and they yet possess a new heart and spirit. They have departed from evil in that sense that God has removed the heart of stone and given them a heart of flesh, and they are doing good in their soul existence, even though they might be completely unaware of it, and even though in their body, in their flesh, they are actively sinning, and they could be possibly smoking or drinking or lying or stealing and so forth, all these other sins, and yet inwardly they have become born again. And, well, how could that happen? Well, God's the one who saves a person. It's not up to an individual to become saved. I can understand someone in some of these churches that think, well, it takes the act of will of the sinner to be a participant. He or she must choose, and they must accept Christ, and they must exercise their will in order to become saved. And they would probably shake their heads at the idea that God has saved someone and they don't even know it. But the fact is, God saves through his word. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God in Romans 10:17. And God brought his word to all the world, and they heard it. They heard it in just about every nation. Well, I would say in every nation, just about every person heard this message of Judgment Day coming on May 21, and God certainly used that to save his elect. Well, now these people, they heard, they were interested, and God used the declaration from his word concerning Judgment Day to save them. And then May 21 comes, and May 21 goes, apparently, without event, and they go back to their lives. They go back to whatever it is they were doing previously, and previously they were sinning. They were whole personalities in body and soul, and committed to their sinful lives, and they go back to that. Except now they're not a whole personality in body and soul in sin. They're a new spirit and the old body, and yet there's been no outward change in them. So now, as they return to their former life and they take up their beer and they take up their alcohol, or they take up their drugs, or they just take up they're lust and whatever it is they've been involved in. Well, now there's a change in them, and they could become troubled by their drinking and troubled by their drug use and troubled by their smoking and troubled by their lying and troubled when they steal a purse and troubled when whatever sin they're doing, and they don't know why. Why would they know? They weren't in a church. They've never heard the Bible before, many of them. And now they're just troubled in soul, and they're disturbed. They have a conscience all of a sudden about these things they never had a conscience about before. Yet what do? They don't know what they do. They still don't have Bibles. They still are ignorant of many things of God's word and concerning his commandments and the teaching of the scriptures. They don't know anything about this. Now remember, the first will be last and the last will be first. So this is actually the case of the vast majority of the great multitude that God saved. They're out there in the world saved. They've become sheep. But they don't know anything, and it took an extraordinary effort of sending forth the gospel just to reach those people in Nepal and to reach those people in Cambodia and Vietnam and in various little towns of India and in China, these individuals in Africa, in the poorest places of the earth, in Ethiopia, and all in the Arab nations, these people, we don't know them. And they don't have anything to do with the Bible for the most part. And no wonder God says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. They're troubled in mind now, because God has given them a new born-again soul, and yet they lack knowledge concerning what has happened to them. They're not aware of the working of God's Spirit within an individual and how that operates. So, of course, the Lord is concerned that they be fed. And what would that feeding mean? Well, they have to be followed up on, and it has to be explained to them. Look, judgment day did come, and God did save a great multitude, and yet salvation has ended, and you can expect to be severely tried during this period of time. Now, for the child of God who has understanding of many things of the truths of the word, we're going to be tried probably in a different manner than they're going to be tried. Their trial may be just experiencing or enduring this new born again soul as they begin to live wherever they're at in the world, outside of the churches, with no Bible. That in itself would be a severe trial for someone who has become saved. Well, anyway, as we're looking at Psalm 37, verse 27, and God commands, depart from evil and do good. In the first place, it's a command that we need to be born again. And then after we're born again, which we have no say in, it's all according to the will of God. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And then afterwards, there is an ongoing command to the believer here that we are to constantly depart from evil and do good in our lives, in our physical body. Now, it's time to make sure that our bodies do not have dominion, that sin, no sin has dominion over us, but that we become servants of righteousness. And just as we have been servants to sin, that now we submit ourselves to the righteousness of God in His Word, and we submit to the Word of God and whatever God's Word commands. Well, let's go back to our verse once again. Depart from evil and do good, and we'll read the last half of it, and dwell forevermore. Now we see that, yes, this is a command that we must be born again. Because is it possible to depart from evil, to repent and do good, and then experience eternal life? Because that's what it means to dwell forevermore. Can we turn from our sin on our own and experience the salvation of God? And the answer is no. No. When God commands these things, yes, He is speaking to us, and yes, we have responsibility to obey. We're obligated to obey Him. We're a creature created in His image and in His likeness, and we're responsible to obey Him. But the fact is, we cannot obey. We cannot keep the commandment. We fall short of the glory of God. And so a commandment like this leads us back to God. As we hear this, and again, this would have application in the day of salvation. Oh, Lord, You command me to depart from evil, to not sin against You in this way, in that way, in the other way. And I have failed again and again and again. Oh, Lord, have mercy and cause me to keep Thy commandments in order that I do good. And the only way that's possible is if You save me. And so this is a command in the Bible that leads us to God, to really cry out to Him for mercy, that He might have mercy and save us, and that we might live forever and dwell forevermore. And again, in this psalm, one more time, God is emphasizing eternal life. How wonderful, how beautiful, and how extremely important it is that there is eternal life, and that God gives it to His people. And He would remind us of that once again, that we have received the gift of faith, the gift of grace, which brings eternal life, that the forgiveness of our sins has brought to us eternal life, that we should not be deceived by the present circumstances, by our present time in this world, by our aging and our steps each day towards death. Don't be deceived by the failings of your body, by the disease that is striking you down. Don't be deceived by the world's attitude and by the world's focus only on the day, the present time, as if this is all there is. No, God is reminding us once again that He is God, that He is an eternal being who has the ability to look into eternity future. And there He sees each one of those people that He so cared for and loves, that He gave up His life to die for their sins and has given them the gift of eternal life. We will live forever, and He will dwell with us forevermore. We will be with God. It says in Revelation chapter 21 in verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Now, if there is no more death, what does that mean? There is life, and it's eternal life. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. True and faithful. They are not the words of men. Men's words are certainly not true and faithful. Men's words are very deceitful and unfaithful and untrustworthy. And if this was the word of men, well, then we'd have no hope. But this is the word of God. This is the word of the infinite God of the Bible. God who is from everlasting and to everlasting. The eternal, almighty, omnipotent Jehovah. The God who promises and cannot lie. The God who tells us repeatedly. It would be a very profitable thing for any one of us to go through the Bible and jot down verses like this where God indicates that his people will be with him forever, that we will live forever, that we will dwell forever. We have an eternal future, not a limited, finite, temporal future as the inhabitants of the world who are making quite a big deal out of living their life and enjoying it for all they can get out of it. Of course they must. They have to, because it's so limited. It's just a little drop in the bucket or drop in the ocean, if we can compare it to eternity. What is their life and their sinful pleasures that they take for a season? It's nothing but a few short days, and then it vanishes away. It's like the flower of the grass when the sun is up, and then it's gone. It's nothing at all. And so God doesn't try to encourage us through any sort of admonishment or building us up concerning our lives in this world. No, that's too short. That's nothing to encourage the poor soul of one of his saints. No, he gives us the best encouragement possible. He tells us of life forever, eternal life, life without end, as it says in Isaiah 65 in verse 17, For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of Jehovah, and their offspring with them. Isn't that the greatest information that we could ever hear? and it belongs to us. It is ours. It is our possession. We have the inheritance. We have the promise of the inheritance, the promise of God in which he will not and cannot lie. It is an impossibility for God to lie. And he has stated very matter-of-factly, these words are true and faithful.